This morning we'll continue our expository series through the book of Galatians. We took a break from that last week, but I'm old-fashioned, and I believe on Easter you ought to preach on an empty tomb. Amen. And we'll pick the series back up this morning. The series is titled Freedom Reigns, and we are almost finished with this. And God has really been speaking to me about my next series, Pastor David, and I think I'm going to preach to you about ungodly soul ties. And we're going to break some curses for our next series. That's really where God has me going. I've been studying on that and been listening to dear men of God on that. And God has really birthed some things. So I think that'll be our next step. We've talked about a new season. We've talked about all things new. And then now we're talking about how to live in freedom as Paul addresses the Galatian church. And I think the next thing we're going to do is we're going to break some strongholds and begin to cast out the enemy off this place. And just be in prayer with me, because you know when you do in spiritual warfare, the enemy rears his head a lot more and wants to attack. So y'all keep me. I want to thank all the men and women of God that came in and prayed for me this morning. I tell you, I was weary, and I know y'all were obedient to the Lord, because I am a little weary. And it's not because of anything other than the fact that I told God years ago that whatever door you opened, I'll go through it. And I thank God that there are doors opening, amen. And I'm young, amen. And as long as I don't put the ministry ahead of my relationship with God and my family, I will go through every door God opens. And He will give me strength, amen. And those people reminded me of that this morning. But Galatians chapter 5 this morning, Galatians chapter 5. But first, I want to begin with one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It says, yet in all these things in Romans 8, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Galatians 5, beginning with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Somebody say freedom.
Freedom.
And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And that's the title of my message this morning, Fallen from Grace. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask you to speak through me this morning, Lord. May your words come out clear. Lord, I pray that as usual, Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease. Lord, this is your message. This is your word, Father. And I just pray that you would illustrate it the way you'd have me to this morning. Father, I speak to everyone in this room, Lord, that you'd give them ears to hear, give them a heart to hear. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that bondages would begin to fall off people this morning. Lord, chains would begin to fall off. Lord, and that they would not just be taught and learned in freedom, Lord, but they would live in freedom. And Lord, I know that is your prayer for all of us, that we live in the freedom that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. This section of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, Paul writes to the Galatian church, it's kind of a recap of where we've been. Circumcision was the big thing here. And we've talked about that time and time again as we've walked through this series. that Paul, they were saying that you had to do all the Jewish, the customary Jewish things, such as circumcision and observe the feast, to be a Christian. To be a spiritual person, you had to be Jewish. You had to act like a Jew. You had to do what they did. But Paul's saying, look, no. I was a Jew, and I wasn't where I needed to be. I had to have a spiritual experience on Damascus Road with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then God has called me to the Gentiles, and I'm preaching freedom to the Gentiles that they may know Jesus Christ in power. And so Paul, speaking to the church as he closes out this wonderful letter, he says, look, you're missing it. You're not running in the race. You've been hindered. You've been pushed away from what God has called you to do. You're confused. And Paul sets to straighten them out. But the first thing that he deals with this morning, there are actually three things. And these are things that one may go from. For instance, you start in one place and then you go to the extreme in another place. And the first one this morning, if you're taking notes, is freedom. You go from freedom to bondage. Paul says, don't go from a life of freedom to a life of bondage. Don't go from a life of freedom to a life of bondage. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 1, says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It says entangled again. The person who trades rules, legalism and ritualism and religion, the person who will trade that for freedom in Christ and grace that only Christ can give, will find themselves entangled again. They'll find themselves so miserable inside that they can't fulfill the duties that God has asked them to do. They can't fulfill their life calling. They can't fulfill their purpose. Why? Because their focus is not Jesus. Their focus is religion. Their focus is their race. Their focus is not a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Bible talks about three yokes, and a yoke was a heavy wreath that would burden whoever wore it. But the Bible talks about three yokes. First, the yoke of sin. The yoke of sin. Lamentations 1:14, speaking of Jerusalem, and I'm going to turn there and just want to read that to you to tell you that God has had an understanding of this all along. Lamentations 1:14. Speaking to Jerusalem and their sorrow and their judgments, Jeremiah says this. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. They were woven together his hands and thrust upon my neck. A yoke is something that will weigh you down. Somebody say amen. And the yoke of sin, my friend, will weigh you down. If you have sin in your life, and I don't know what your sin may be, young people or adults, every one of us falls short in some way or another. And your sin, it's a yoke of bondage, my friend. It's a yoke that will drag you down. If you can't let go of your addictions, of your sins, of your mess, of your junk long enough to focus on Jesus, my friend, then you're going to be yoked. You're going to be in bondage your whole life. And God doesn't want us to be in bondage. The Apostle Paul didn't want the Galatian church to be in bondage. He says, look, I don't want you to be burdened again. I don't want you to be under a curse again. I want you to be free. I don't want you to try to live your life by a list of rules or by some kind of religious ceremony. My friend, I want you to have the power of the Holy Ghost. But there's a yoke of sin. Maybe this morning you have sin in your life. Maybe you have addiction problems. Maybe you have a gossip problem. Maybe you've murdered or been unwilling to forgive those that have hurt you. My friend, you have a yoke of sin in your life, and that yoke needs to be broken this morning. The next yoke that the Bible talks about is the yoke of the law, and that's what Paul keeps coming back to in the book of Galatians, is the yoke of the law. If you are so in love with your rules, if you're so in love with your religious tradition that you can't break free and serve God in power and can't serve God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if you're so consumed with the law that you can't become free and serve God, then you're in bondage this morning. And you say, what do you mean I'm in bondage? I just want to be a good person, Pastor Ronnie. I just want to do the things that I'm supposed to do. My friend, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be holy in God's eyes. There's nothing wrong in the world with wanting to do things that God has asked us to do. I'm not against the law, okay? I'm to communicate Paul's message, though, you have to understand the type of people he was dealing with. He was dealing with those people that were masterful at quoting the law to other people. I mean, they could tell you every rule, every commandment. They could tell you every ceremony and in the order that you were to partake in those things. But friend, they didn't follow those laws themselves. So what Paul's dealing with is a bunch of people that could quote the law, a bunch of people that could point their finger at other people who weren't doing exactly right, but they didn't live it. And so my view, and I believe what God's view was through the Apostle Paul, was simply this. Mind your own business and serve God and check yourself before you begin to judge other people. We are not the judge. Somebody said, well, Pastor Ronnie, do you believe somebody can lose their salvation? I don't know. Is that okay? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. I do believe that if you truly have accepted the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if you've been saved, my friend, and something happened, you changed, and you have Jesus living on the inside of you, I don't believe He'll ever leave you or forsake you. Amen? I don't believe God just turns His back on His children. I don't believe that. But my friend, if nothing's ever, you've never changed, if you can't look back at your life and say, you know what, I was once lost is the song, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, if there's never been that moment where you can look back and say, at that moment I changed. The Lord changed me. He filled me with His Spirit. That's what I tell people all the time. You know, I'm going to have to give an account for the things I did as a teenager, for some sins I've committed, for my friends that I've buried. But you know what? I believe I can stand before God one day. And I'll give an account, and I'll probably cry and be upset as He goes back through on the judgment seat the things that I've done. But I believe, amen, that I'll be able to say, Lord, in June of 2005, I gave my heart to You. You filled me with Your Spirit. And I cried and I prayed and You filled me up, Lord. And in that moment, I wasn't perfect, Lord, but I was passionate. And I followed You, amen. I wasn't perfect, but I followed You and I stayed in the game, amen. Some of you just need to make sure you're in the game and not on the sidelines. I'm getting ahead of myself, amen. That's just verse 1. Yoke of sin, yoke of law. Let me tell you something, there's another yoke. And it's easy. And its burden is light, amen. And that's the yoke of Christ. That one's not heavy. That one won't drag you down. Amen. That one won't judge you. That one won't turn its back on you. That one isn't keeping score. That one's already paid the price, amen. That one erased your debt. That one unlocked the prison doors. That one got you off drugs. That one got you saved. That one will get you into heaven. It's the only one that will get you into heaven. That's the yoke I'm talking about this morning. The yoke of Christ. There's a yoke of sin that will drag you down. There's a yoke of law that will frustrate you. But there's a yoke of Christ that's easy and it's light. Amen? But Paul says, don't go from a life of freedom to a life of bondage. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. A lot of times that phrase, fallen from grace, has been taken out of context. It means you many people believe it means you apostatize, which means you walk away from your faith. And I do believe that there are people that can walk away from their faith. But if they ever truly had the real thing, I don't believe they'd want to walk away, amen? Because once you get the real Jesus, you wouldn't want to walk away from the real Jesus. Once you get filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus speaks to you and you listen and you speak back to Him, my friend, that's not something a normal person would want to walk away from. The word prophet there is a picture indicating that in this life and in the next life that blessings await the believer. We profit It says, if you, those of you who would be circumcised, that would go back into that Jewish law, that would try to live under some kind of old covenant, my friend, that will profit you nothing. Profit you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Which means if you're going to go back to that legalistic lifestyle, if that's the life you're going to choose, then you better not break one rule. Because that's what's going to be your God, is a list of rules, my friend, then that better be your whole life. Don't mess up once. If that's going to be your decision. My wife worked at Cigna Healthcare for a number of years, and I worked at Unum, and we both had 401ks. How many of y'all are familiar with a 401k plan? Well, my wife would sneak around and borrow from her 401k. Every year, the women in my family go shopping to Gatlinburg. And we didn't have a lot of money, so she would borrow $1,000 or $2,000. And it would aggravate me, but she would pay it back monthly. But the thing is, if you already have accumulated some wealth and you already invested, you have to pay a penalty when you get that thing out. And you paying more every month, you're in debt on something that was already yours. Are you with me? See, you may want to buy a house or a car, and you didn't have a house or a car to start with, so you go in debt to have that. But in a 401k, you have an account, and you already been blessed with that, amen? It's already yours. So there's no need in taking a loan out on something that's already yours. And that's the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. When you go back to be circumcised, when you fall under Jewish pressure to be circumcised and to do the things that their religion and race requires of you, my friend, you're taking a loan out on something he already paid for. That's what Paul's saying. He says it's going to profit you nothing. And Kelly didn't know that the fool was going to have to pay interest every month. And so she hid it from me. Bless her heart, amen. She probably deserved some money to go shopping anyways. But that's what Paul says. He said, you don't want to borrow. You're borrowing from something you already had. Don't go from freedom to bondage. Next, don't go from profit, something that you've profited, that you've been given, to debt, to hopeless debt. And that's what living a life trying to abide by some. I'm not saying break rules, my friend. I'm just saying don't live your whole life for rules. From profit to hopeless debt. Number 3, from the race course to the sidelines. Paul says, look, don't go from a life of freedom to a life of bondage. He's saying, look, don't go from a life of profit to a life of debt. And then Paul says, look, don't go from a race course to the sidelines. And I've explained it like this to young people. You know, young people, a lot of times what I see in this generation, Lynn asked me on the way up here. He was at the youth service last night, the X Movement. I'm telling you, it was just amazing what God did. And he said, what do you think the biggest problem is with this generation? With the students coming up, with the people in their 20s and the 30s? And I said, you know, many people might say, well, it's drugs or it's suicide or it's alcohol or it's their identity. And all those things are true. But to me, it's a lack of faithfulness is the problem with this generation. It's the lack of finishing something. This generation rising believes. They'll believe in anything. That's the problem. They don't know what they believe. They'll believe in anything. They'll be okay with anything. They'll be understanding with anybody. They don't ever take a stand, and they don't ever follow up and do the things that God is expected of them. It's a lack of faithfulness. And it's the same thing in a relationship with God. When you're in a relationship with God and you sin, you have a choice at that moment. when the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin and you begin to fall under conviction and you think, Lord, you're feeling guilty about what you did. You know you're not living right. You know things aren't like they should be in your life. And that conviction falls on you. You have a choice at that moment. Throw in the towel and say the heck with it, or repent and get back on your feet. And the problem with this generation that I can see is that so many times, whether it's their own sin or their unfortunate things that have happened to them or the way they were raised, for whatever reason, that when the tough gets going, they get going. They quit. They give up and they walk away. And what Paul says is don't go from a life of being in the game, being in a competitive atmosphere, to just sidelining yourself. You see, one way you can know if you're saved or not is if when you sin, does he convict you of it? I mean, if you can sin and you can live like hell and you don't feel bad about it, my friend, you're not saved. You're not saved. Because I'm telling you, I've done some pretty crummy things. But God didn't let me sleep. I couldn't live with myself when I was doing some of those things. Are you with me? If you can live with yourself, then I question your salvation. But what people tell me all the time is, you know, or they ask me, you know, how do I know? Well, that's one way you know. But another way you know is when you're walking and you're talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I would rather, if the devil's attacking me, I know I'm doing the right thing. If the devil's attacking you this morning, then you're doing the right thing. If he's trying to depress you, or if he's trying to bring up your past, or he's trying to throw you down or shut you out of something, my friend, you're on the right track. And see, sometimes, man, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, don't we? Ooh, Lord, why is he picking on me? You know, man, my life's so bad. I messed it up again and again and again, you know. But the truth is, I would rather the devil attack me and attack me and attack me than leave me alone. Because if he's leaving you alone, he's got you right where he wants you. But I'm going to tell you something. That's being in the game. Paul always talked about racing, even in Philippians. Run the race that's set before you. Paul talked about racing and competitive. And why did he do that? Because Paul believed that after he got saved on Damascus Road, he believed his whole life was a race. That he had a purpose. And he was going to run that thing with passion. He was going to tell people about Jesus. He was going to preach. He was going to do whatever it was God had called him to do. Do you feel like that about your life this morning? When God saved you, that you're in a race. And if you're in a race, you know, sometimes there's going to be hindrances in front of you. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be things that may distract you. Noise. But I'm going to tell you, keep firm. If you fall, guess what? You get back up and you finish that race. You finish the race. But I would much rather be in the race than off on the sidelines. Amen? Because when you're in the race and there's obstacles and there's things going on, my friend, that means you're a child of the Most High God and that you're living your life with purpose. And that he's blessing you. Amen? Amen. But don't go from a life of freedom to a life of bondage. So many times we see that in life. A young child will get saved and, man, it'll be so real. And then they try to get religious. And it kills it. That's why 75% of the Baptist teenagers in the 90s and in the 80s, none of them are in church anymore. None of them. Because they tried church and it didn't work. Religion killed it. Don't go from a life of freedom to a life of bondage. Don't go from a profitable life to a life of debt. Don't go from the race course to the sidelines. And how does that compare with the Galatian church? Well, they started well, and they were hindered. That word hindered means to thwart or to sidetrack. The focus on running God's race for the Galatian believers was hindered by false teachers, by Jewish religious hypocritical teachers. How many have you let people in your life try to hinder what God wants to do in you? I'm going to tell you, it's time to cut some people off. If there are people gossiping and that all they are is negative and all they want to talk about is the negative and all they want to talk about is, well, I don't know about church, or they're always, you know, I told y'all before, you know, those of us that struggle with kind of our emotions, and most people that speak or even sing in front of people, if they're really being honest, most of these people, when they're alone, they struggle a little bit with emotions. They do. Because they get up and they rinse themselves out like a rag, and then they're alone and they're drained, you know. But there are people, I don't want to be around negative people. I really don't. I can't take it. If I have a little bit of free time, I need to be around somebody that's positive, amen. I'm negative enough, amen. I need somebody to build me up, amen. I need somebody to tell me what God can do. That's why I told you how much it blessed Elaine. Because no matter how weary I am, I see a woman that just lost her husband. Worshiping God and dancing. And I draw from that, amen. I draw from other people's worship and other people's passion. Don't you? If somebody's griping all the time, you're going to be griping. If somebody's depressed all the time, you're going to be depressed. I got sympathy pains too every now and then. If I'm around somebody that's sick, man, I start to get sick. My wife always tells me, you're always sick, you know. I get sympathy pains for people. The false teachers Paul refers to here in the scriptures, leaven. And the word leaven there in Galatians stands for corruption. Everybody say corruption. He says, leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is yeast that mixes with dough and causes it to rise. The leaven of false teachers had spread through the church at Galatia and hindered the race, the gospel race. They had distorted it. They had tangled it up and sought confusion. Who's the author of confusion? The enemy. If you let people in your life, just like that leaven, if you let corrupt people in your life that will speak bad things, negative things against the Spirit of God, my friend, they will corrupt your whole life. They'll corrupt your destiny. They'll corrupt your happiness. They'll corrupt your emotions. They'll corrupt your mental state if you allow them to. All these statements in verse 4, it says Christ, it talks about the entanglement there in verse 4. Let me read that. You have become estranged from Christ. You have become estranged, ostracized from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. And we've talked about the justification through faith, which means just as if you'd never sinned. Just as if, to be justified through faith, this means to be just as if you'd never sinned. To be justified through the law doesn't do anything. It's just law. It's just law, amen? Can't be set free through the law. Then the next phrase, and the title of this message, Fallen from Grace. Fallen from grace. The believer would fall if he's entangled in a yoke of bondage. If the believer, and I wrote this down, if the believer's in debt to the law, his spiritual profit would fall. If running a race and was hindered, he would fall. It doesn't mean to fall from salvation, but to fall from the spirit of grace and the practical blessings of God. Are you with me? It doesn't mean in this text. Now, there are texts, my friend, that talks about walking away from your faith. But in this particular text, it does not mean to fall from salvation. It means to fall from the sphere of grace and the practical blessings of God. The believer who falls has to survive. And the believer that falls in sin or whatever, the believer that falls has to survive. Why? Because he has to come to the understanding that it's based on not what he or she has done, but what he has done. Amen. A believer has to come to the understanding, friend, that when I fall, and sometimes we need to fall. And I know that that's not religious. But sometimes you need to fall and be broken to get to that next level that God would have for you. I'm telling you, if I wouldn't have been as broken and hurt and buried people and just been seen that side of life, my friend, I wouldn't believe in the deeper spiritual things. I'm still very much a Baptist at times. But I had to experience the things of God. And I had to do that out of a place of brokenness. Brokenness. Quickly, I want to give you three postures that you're to take as a believer. Three postures, and we'll close with this. You're not to fall. As believers, we're not to fall. You say, well, you always quote, for all have sinned, for all have sinned. But God's idea for us was not to fall, not to be in constant falling. Amen? So there are three postures I want to give you. The first one is to stand. To stand in the freedom of faith. To stand. The Greek verb freedom is a verb meaning that we have once and for all been set free. Once and for all been set free. Isn't that good? The Greek means once and for all we've been set free. It's not contingent upon our actions, amen? It's not contingent upon our denomination. Once and for all, we have been set free. And let me tell you something. Some of the strongest Christians that I know understand that. What makes someone a strong Christian? To me, it's that they understand that they have been set free once and for all, and they live a joyful life celebrating that fact. Amen? They celebrate that fact. The people who can't celebrate that, who try to live up to it, are usually like this. Up and down, falling down, standing, falling, standing, falling. But the people who are in constant and consistent celebration of the fact that once and for all they've been set free from sin, set free from their past, set free from bondages, amen, and they're worshiping and they're proud of that, they're in joy for that, those people are the strongest Christians that we know. Because they understand that and they celebrate it. Stand in the freedom of faith. The verb stand is a present imperative. Means we are commanded to go standing in the liberty of Christ. The standing posture is always the position of battle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're to stand in the freedom of faith. We've talked about freedom once and for all. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, and I know y'all are familiar with this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Somebody say stand. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The warrior's foes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I believe that every person in this room and this generation and all the people that are alive that believe that they've been set free by the grace of God, it's time for us all to stand. It's time for us to take our posture in the kingdom. Amen? That's my theology, is kingdom theology. Amen? I believe that there is a kingdom in heaven, but my friend, I believe there's a kingdom on this earth. And I believe if you know Jesus Christ, you're a part of that kingdom. God wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to set you apart. He wants to bless everything your hands touch. I believe that. Stand in the freedom of faith. Paul looked at these false teachers as enemies. And we need to look at the people that stand, anything that stands in opposition to this word. They're enemies. They're enemies of the truth. Now, should we love them? Yes. Should we witness to them? Yes. Should we pray for them? Yes. Should we try not to judge them? Yes. But let me tell you something. If they're enemies of the truth, you can't have anything to do with them. Because they'll bring you down. Stand in the freedom of faith. The first posture I'd like you to take is to stand. Next, to wait. Stand, number one. Number two, wait. Wait in the fullness of hope. And we talked about this when I came as a guest about a year ago when we went through the book of Colossians. We talked about the mystery of Christ, which is what? Christ inside you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. You don't need Sherlock Holmes to solve that mystery, amen? Wait in the fullness of hope. The word wait is not the verb for passive waiting. It means to eagerly expect. To eagerly expect. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. I think of a young child. I think of my three boys. Well, not Trey. He could care less if I come home. I'm having trouble with Trey. He's aggravating me the last few days. Gloria's going to get on me, though. She told me to start reading Psalms 1 over him, and I've done that. I'm trying to be more positive with him. But I think of Reed. Reed's just a happy baby, you know. And Reed, he was at church last night till midnight. Trey didn't want to go, so he stayed home. He's had enough church, you know. And Reed came. And when the Holy Spirit fell, man, people were getting saved and filled. And Reed just turned around. It's like he understood but didn't. He turned around. He goes, I love you, 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 and started pointing at people. But I can think when I come, every day when I come home, Reed is at the door. Just waiting. You know? Wraps me up, wants to play, da-da. And that's how we're to be as sons and daughters of our Father, of the Most High God. We're to be eagerly awaiting His triumphant return, amen? Because bless God, we may be in a battle. Give Him praise and glory. That's okay. We may be in a battle on this earth. But when we're in a battle, we're in the game. And when I'd rather be in the game than on the sidelines. But we've got one or two things that can happen to us, my friend. One is we can go on to heaven in glory. Or the other is Jesus is coming back to take us with Him if we know Jesus. So we ought to be celebrating this morning, amen? We ought to be happy that once and for all we've been set free. Stand in the freedom of faith. Wait in the fullness of hope. There's an invisible connection between your heart and heaven. There's an invisible connection. Remember that you're connected to a kingdom that's a lot bigger than you. It's a lot bigger than this church. It's a lot bigger than Abba's house. It's a lot bigger than the biggest church in this nation. There is a kingdom on earth and there's a kingdom in heaven. And we're to wait in the fullness of hope. You know that old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We need to stand. We need to wait. And finally, we need to run. To run. Paul talks about running the race. Run in the fervency of love, Galatians 5, 6 through verse 12. And I'll close with this. Talks about the circumcision, but he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. And in verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I know that you've learned about love, those of you that have been a part of Truth Tabernacle for a long time. And I've taught on love, but you know that love, agape love, is not a lazy love. It's a laboring love. Agape love is a love that acts and serves and does. You can't really even describe it. Love is that where you can look at it and you say, that's it. It's hard to even describe with words because you can see it acting. You can see God's love. You can see things happening that ought not be happening in the flesh. But the Spirit causes us to love, causes us to serve, causes us to forgive. That's the kind of agape love that God talks about. But we're to run towards that laboring love, not a lazy love. Not a lazy sit down and expect everything given to me, but I want to go out and, man, I want to love others. Man, I want to serve God. I want to go beyond myself or my tradition. And I want God to do something miraculous in me and through me. Running was Paul's description and picture of a Christian service to Christ. It speaks of eagerness. It speaks of training. We're in training on this earth, amen? If you don't like praising God, you're going to be bored in heaven. If you don't like worshiping God, you're going to be bored in heaven. If he's not your whole life, You're going to be bored in heaven. There's a kingdom. That's why I believe we're to find that kingdom niche on this earth, so that we can understand it and enjoy it when we get to heaven. Because there's a kingdom there. What gives a Christian energy to run for God? It's the love of God. God pours His love into us. It's not lazy, it's laboring. Let's close with Romans 5. God told me to go there. Let's go to Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Somebody say, I have access. You have access to God through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. We have access by faith into this grace in which we what? Stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. If you're hurting, if the enemy's attacking you, if you're depressed or upset this morning, give God glory in those tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Stand in the freedom of faith, wait in the fullness of hope, and run towards the fervency of love. Bow your head and close your eyes this morning.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.